Good morning. What a beautiful day the Lord has given us to worship and spend time in His Word together. Let me ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. Trust the Lord has blessed you this week, and we look forward to another week in which the Lord will watch over us and care for us. We're in the book of 1 Peter. Let's look at verses 10 and through 12 this morning. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. Notice at the very end of verse 9, he mentions the salvation of our souls. And he bounces off of that now to consider more fully this salvation. So verse 10, concerning this salvation that I've just been describing really in verses 3 through 9, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Many people, when they're about to make an important purchase, will spend time kind of reading reviews and researching whatever they're going to buy. If it's a new car, maybe you look at the type of car you want. You want a small car, good mileage. You want a hybrid. You want an SUV. You want a tank, whatever it is you want. And you research that, and you take that category of vehicle. Let's just say the tank for the moment. You take that category of vehicle, and you research all the available tanks. I'm not sure what's available at this point. But and you research, and you read reviews, and you look at trade magazines and whatever trade magazines discuss tanks. And you study that thing out, and you want to make the best purchase. You want to use your money while you want the most bang for the buck. And so you will do that kind of a thing. I do that kind of thing. Many of you do as well. When you're buying something important, you research and you figure out the most bang for the buck. In these verses, in 1 Peter 1, Peter plays the part of a trade magazine or kind of an online reviewer. He relays how three different groups critique God's salvation: the Old Testament prophets, believers in the early church, and angelic beings. And he wants to demonstrate to these believers who are struggling and suffering that their salvation is grand and glorious. And so he notes how three different groups view this salvation. He realizes that they're struggling. He wants them to know, as they're struggling, he wants to encourage them that it's all worth it, that the struggle they're facing, the trials they're enduring, it's all worth it because the gospel is grand and wonderful and glorious. He wants them to know that their salvation is magnificent, that the experts in spiritual things are amazed and enamored with their salvation, and that they should be as well. And so, folks, as we look at this text this morning, just think in those terms. Whatever we're facing, what we have in Christ is so amazing and so magnificent. We should be enamored with the salvation we possess and not let struggles that we face take control of us. Our salvation is magnificent. It is grand and glorious. Let's pray, and we'll dig into these few verses this morning. Thank you, Father, for this text. We ask that you'd use it to encourage us. I pray for any this morning who might be disheartened, might be going through a struggle, you know, to use this text to just uplift them, to cause them to remember what we all have in Christ. And Father, there may be some here today who do not know Christ, who have been considering Christ, maybe reading your word, and as of yet have not made that decision, not humbled themselves before you, bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. I pray that even today, as we look at how your salvation is viewed by others, that we will, those individuals will today realize their need and simply humble themselves and trust Christ as Lord and Savior. We are so grateful, Father, for the privilege of gathering as your people. And we're so glad to hear from you this morning from your word. Bless today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our salvation is magnificent. It's wonderful. He mentions three things in this text to demonstrate that fact. First of all, our salvation is so magnificent that the Old Testament prophets longed to understand it. Look at verse 10. We see first that Old Testament prophets proclaimed the coming of our salvation. Note verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Peter begins by stating simply that the Old Testament prophets prophesied regarding the grace that was destined to come to us through the Messiah. The prophets preached, as you recall, that their preaching was directed really in two different ways. If you recall, the preaching of the Old Testament prophets went two different directions. One, they were constantly preaching at Israel, addressing the sins of Israel, and calling Israel back to the Lord. And the second thing they were doing in their preaching was prophesying the agonies, as this text says, the agonies and glories of the Messiah. And it's that Peter's focusing on here. He wants his suffering readers to understand that the gospel they'd received and for which they were suffering is so important that it was continually on the lips of the Old Testament prophets. Now look at verse 12, the very beginning. It says, and it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves. It was revealed to them. They understood this. God revealed it to them. They were not serving themselves, but you. Peter's readers. Interesting. The message they were proclaiming, the prophecies regarding the Messiah, really, this is the message largely for us today and not for them. God revealed to the prophets that the Messiah's coming was not going to occur in their day. You're not going to see this. It's still future. And your message is primarily for the benefit of others, of those who you don't know. Heber correctly states that the Old Testament prophets lived under the consciousness of a great not yet. They realized their ministry was largely relating to the future. It was something that they're not going to see yet. I find this really interesting. Their ministry, so much of it, was not for them, or for the people of their own culture, their own the Jews, of their own time. So much of their ministry was for me, and for you, for those they would never know. Remember, Jesus says in Matthew 13, he says, I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear. So the prophets are consistently preaching of this Messiah, this wonderful, amazing salvation, and they know that their preaching is for the benefit of others, of us. Now, by the way, I want you to realize that Peter's not saying that the prophet's message had no application or value for his day, for their day. The message of a coming Messiah was very valuable to the Jews at that time. It was certainly valuable. The message of the coming Messiah was a constant encouragement to the Old Testament saint. The coming Messiah and the Davidic kingdom was the hope of every true Israelite. So indeed, the message of the coming Messiah ministered to the people of the prophet's day. But in an amazing sense, the prophets were thinking about us, when they were prophesying about the Messiah. I want to call your attention to two things. First, we need to remember that ministry, in our case, Christian ministry, is not always about the here and now. The ministry of the prophets, as they prophesied the coming Messiah, his suffering and glories, was not just for the here and now, but was for us in the future. And we have to realize that a lot of our ministry, folks, isn't necessarily for the here and now. They did what God wanted them to do. They were faithful in proclaiming a message that would be a blessing to us. They were ministering to us. And we too have to be faithful. Even when faithfulness now will not reap us immediate benefit now. Sometimes faithfulness now doesn't reap benefit now. And you, by the way, may never see the benefit of faithful ministry now. So you keep praying. Now, I know stories, and you do too, of a believer who prays for 10 or 15 years for an unsaved relative, an unsaved friend. Or gives the gospel, builds a relationship, and from the context of that relationship, lovingly gives the gospel to someone they know for 10 or 15 years. And eventually, by God's grace, that person comes to Christ. We all know stories like that. If we're motivated by immediate results, well, we're not going to get a lot done. And in some cases, you may minister the gospel or pray for someone, and you may never see them come to know Christ in your lifetime, only in eternity to meet them again. So we can't think of just the here and now. The prophets weren't thinking just of the here and now. We can't either. Think in terms of the future. So keep praying for your unsaved friends and relatives. If you slowed that down, reinitiate that. Keep ministering the gospel. Keep trying to build a relationship with that, you know, that challenging or stubborn neighbor. Keep trying to do that. Parents, keep parenting. Grandparents, keep grandparenting. Or keep parenting. Keep ministering. And that investment in the lives of your children and grandchildren, that 5, 10, 15, 30-year investment, you don't know what God's going to do with that. So keep being faithful. I think this also behooves us as a church to remember the long term when we're planning ministry. When we as a church plan ministry, what we're going to do, we have to look to the future. Not just how doing this thing or making this decision or saying this direction affects us now, but how will it affect us 5, 10, 15 years from now? You always take a long look. The second thing I want to see and just remind us of is that Peter is using this fact regarding the prophets to encourage his struggling readers at that time. He's saying, remember that the prophets proclaimed the message of the Messiah for you. He's saying to his readers, listen, remember, you're struggling, you're suffering. Remember that when the prophets were prophesying regarding the Messiah, they had you in mind. They were prophesying with you in mind. They ministered on your behalf. You realize this. How many years ago did Zechariah write the text we just wrote? Or Isaiah? In their writings, in their prophecies, in some fashion, they had you in mind. They had us in mind. And whatever struggle you're facing right now, they were thinking of us, in some sense, when they prophesied regarding the Messiah. They thought of you and possibly even prayed for you. He's saying to his readers, don't break down under pressure. Don't break down under persecution. Because the prophets cared about you and ministered on your behalf thousands of years ago. They were doing this for you. You might be struggling. Don't break down in the struggle. Secondly, the Old Testament prophets longed to understand all they could about our salvation. Look again at the text. Look at verse 10 again. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched, regarding this salvation, they searched and inquired carefully, verse 11, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. So Peter tells us in verse 10 that they were trying to grasp the salvation that you and I possess. The ESV rendering is very good. Searched and inquired carefully. The first term there, translated searched, it means to consider a matter from every viewpoint. It really means to study something, to search out something, leaving no stone unturned. That's the idea. And the second term means to search for something hidden. It's used of miners who were digging into the earth in a mine situation, digging through rock, trying to find precious metal. It means that kind of searching. When our kids were little, if we lost something, like a set of keys, we'd gather all the kids together. Hey, look. Mom lost her keys, or Dad lost his keys, or whatever. We need to find the keys. And whoever finds the keys wins detective of the day. Now, mind you, there was no reward. It wasn't like there was $20 when it's all done. We're not giving them any cash. But the joy of winning over the siblings and being detective of the day, that was motivated. So, ready? Whoever finds it is detective of the day. Go! They would fly in every direction, turn over every seat cushion, you know, look under the sofa. And you know, the reason we're doing this is because we're lazy and old and we don't want to be digging and on the floor looking under the furniture. We just don't want to do that. But they're short and they can do that really easily. So, you know, within 5 minutes or so, I've got it. And you are detective of the day. That's the idea in these terms, folks. That kind of searching out, moving every seat cushion, looking under the couch and all of that. That's the meaning of these terms. That kind of eager searching. They were attempting to grasp the salvation that you have today, that you enjoy today, that we enjoy. They were trying to understand. The New American Standard renders this, made careful searches and inquiries. The King James, have inquired and searched diligently. The NIV, searched intently and with greatest care. The prophets were not just a little bit interested. They weren't just a little bit interested in our salvation. They were enamored with it. Now, a couple questions. What were they searching? What were they searching? Well, my assumption is that they were comparing Mosaic law and earlier scriptures and any scriptures they possessed with their own writings and trying to put stuff together, trying to understand. So they looked at whatever scripture they had, whatever scripture they knew, digging through it, trying to note texts that have to do with the Messiah and kind of correlate them and understand them. And the question is, what were they trying to understand? Peter answers that in verse 11. Look at verse 11. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ, note that, and the subsequent glories. Trying to determine the person or time. They longed to understand all they could about the Messiah, about who he was. And he mentions here the sufferings and the glories. Understand that. The writings of the prophets, as they prophesy regarding the Messiah, there are two distinct messages. One is this Messiah who will come in glory and power and wipe out his enemies. There's that aspect of the life of the Messiah. The other aspect of his life was his suffering servant. Now, how do you put that together? How do you put together this Messiah who would suffer, who would suffer and die? You read Isaiah 53. How do you put that together with almost texts that talk about him gloriously reigning on David's throne? How do those fit? Well, that's what the prophets were trying to figure out. How does this work? Now we know, right? We look back and say, we know the suffering. We understand what Jesus did on the cross for us. We don't grasp it fully, we never will, but we know it academically, what he faced for us, what he suffered. And we know what the Bible says about his future glory and the reigning on David's throne. And we get how this all works together. But the prophets are doing this, trying to figure it out. They long to understand all they could about the timetable. When is he coming? And you know, just even the minutia. Where would the Messiah live? And what would be his name? And all these things that we understand, we take for granted. We have all this information. They had none of this. And then the timetable. When? Now I want to draw your attention to something else. Look at the word inquiring in verse 11. So, searched and inquired carefully, leaving no stone unturned, trying to understand who the person of the Messiah was and the time he would come and all that information, inquiring, verse 11, the very first word. The Greek term here is interesting. The verbal itself is a present tense, which speaks of something constantly happening. And the point is that the prophets were always trying to figure this out. The idea really is that till their dying breaths, they were trying to fit the puzzle pieces together. Well, how does this work? And when is he going to be born? And all of that. This was not just a casual, well, I'd like to know, wouldn't you? There are two prophets talking. Wouldn't you like to know? Yeah, that'd be cool. I'd like to know. Oh, whatever. Let's just go to the market and, you know, buy some food. No, this was a constant thought. Till their dying breaths. How does this fit together? How does this work? They long to know. Now, secondly, our salvation is so magnificent that it is the exclusive message of God's people. Look at verse 12. And notice how he shifts gears from the prophets to his readers. It was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were serving not themselves, but you. Now he switches. In the things that have now been announced to you, the gospel has been preached to his readers, through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Verse 12, Peter mentions that the gospel of Christ, which the prophets long to understand, is the God-given message of believers in this dispensation. He really says two things. First, he mentions that it was preached to his audience. This gospel was preached to you. So it's preached to Peter's audience. He says, announced to you, is good news to you by the Holy Spirit. The second thing he mentions is that the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers the preaching. This is, he empowers it by the power of the Spirit, or the text says, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The idea is that the Spirit empowered the preaching that was the message that was preached to his readers. So something's really clear here that we just can't miss. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the message which Christians have proclaimed for 2,000 years. That's kind of the point here. This is the message. This was so important and amazing to the prophets that they constantly stared and searched into it. And this is important to us. This is the message, the exclusive message of the church for the last 2,000 years. It was the message of Peter, James, John, the Apostle Paul. It was the message of the early church. It was proclaimed to the original readers of this book. And it's the message that captured our hearts and saved our eternal souls. This is the message. This gospel is the message that saved me and you. The message that changed our lives. The message that gave us a life worth living now and an eternal future worth rejoicing over. It's the one message that the Holy Spirit uses and energizes to give spiritual life to the spiritually dead sinner. This is the one message that the Spirit uses. This is why we are constantly to give the gospel to people. This is the message we give to them. Why? Because this is the message the Holy Spirit uses. He energizes this message. He uses this message, the gospel, to change sinners into saints. To make spiritually dead sinners into those who are born again. And it's this message that the Holy Spirit uses that should be on our lips throughout every day when we talk to those who don't know Christ. He's reminding his readers, this is what you have. The message that's been preached throughout the entire history of the church, this is the message. And no matter what you're going through right now, you have this. The last thing he states is, or mentions is that our salvation is so magnificent that the angels look into it. They long to understand it. Look at the very end of verse 12. Things and whole things he's talking about, of course, is salvation. Things into which angels long to look. Folks, do we realize that the salvation that we possess, if you know Jesus Christ, the salvation that you possess, that you probably take for granted, and maybe at the point of salvation you know, we're elated and absolutely thrilled and excited, and but maybe now that's kind of worn off and you don't even think about it. Yeah, I'm saved. I'm thankful. We take it for granted. This message that saves is the constant contemplation of angelic beings. Angels think about this all the time. First of all, this desire to understand the saving message consumes them. Look, things into which angels long to look. See the word look there? The word means to bend down, to stoop down, to examine. It's used of in John's Gospel of the Apostle John, John 20, verse 5, of the Apostle John stooping and looking into the tomb for Jesus' body. It's dark in there. And he leans in and he's looking. This is the same word. That kind of effort. And the other thing about the angel's desire to understand is that it's continual. Look at the word long. That's also a present tense verbal. And it simply means that they're doing this all the time. They have a strong, continual yearning to understand the saving message of Jesus Christ and all of the intricacies of it. They've been searching out the gospel for 2,000 years, and their hunger to understand it has not been quenched. And in fact, right now, they're still doing that. This isn't past tense. Things into which angels used to look into. No, they're doing this right now. They're trying to understand what you have and what I have right now. Folks, this passage applies to us the same way it applied to Peter's readers. When you're struggling, when you're suffering, when you're discouraged, when you're in agony, when your life's being threatened for the sake of the gospel. When everything's at risk for the sake of the gospel. Remember that your salvation is simply wonderful, glorious, and amazing. And shift your thoughts to that. Away from the struggle. And shift your thoughts to that. The Old Testament prophets labored till their dying breaths to understand what you have and what I have. This message of Christ has been the message of God's people for the last 2,000 years. And it is so amazing that angels all over heaven's domain are even now stretching the limits of their intelligence to understand it. And this is something you have and probably take for granted. I know I do. If you're saved this morning and you possess this magnificent salvation, this relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and if you're discouraged this morning, something's going on, and something's usually going on. If you're overwhelmed with it, change your focus. Stop focusing on this and focus instead on what you have in Jesus Christ. And if you're not, my goodness, everyone else who matters is. The prophets were focused on it. This message that of salvation, they were focused on it. The early church was so focused on it that it was the exclusive message of the church. And even now, right now, the angels are searching this out, trying to grasp it. Why is everyone else searching this out, but we're focused on earthly things that ultimately won't matter? I'm not saying earthly struggles don't matter. I'm simply saying, in the big scheme, let's take our eyes off this stuff and remember what we have and interpret all that we're going through now in light of all that we have. And respond to what we're going through now in light of all that we have. If you're here this morning and you've not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, you are of all men most miserable, the Bible would say. If you haven't trusted Christ, you don't have this. What was so amazing to the prophets, and so amazing to the early church and all of church history, and so amazing to the angels that they're still studying it out. You don't have it. Let me encourage you. Run to Christ today. Humble yourself now. Now I'm not speaking, generically. I guess I am speaking generally. But it's not that it's just like if you're just attending, you've just been attending for a short time. Folks, I had a deacon in our church in Rockford, Illinois, and he became a Christian while he was a deacon before we got there. But he was serving the Lord unsaved. So every one of us needs to examine our hearts once in a while and just look, am I really trusting Christ? Or did I just go down an aisle? Am I trusting in the walk? Am I trusting in the raising of the hand? Am I trusting in something I did? Or am I really trusting Christ? Let me encourage you, if you haven't trusted Christ today, today's the best day for that. Don't wait another day because you don't know if you've got another day, really. As God's children, let's be shifting our focus from the here and now to what's so amazing and magnificent, the salvation we have. Thank you, Father, for your word. And I pray for each one of us. We're in this life, and life is still with times of difficulty and sometimes overwhelming trials, and it's easy to focus on those things. Help us to focus on what the prophets were focused on. The early church was focused on. Help us to focus on what the angels, even now, are focused on. And to interpret our struggles and to live in light of what we have in you. We thank you for Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen.